I would like us again, as always, to pay attention to these perhaps familiar words with new ears and to see in them God's vision for Faith Presbyterian Church today and in the days to come. In preparation, let us pray. Gracious God, through the power of your Holy Spirit, open our ears that we may truly hear. Open our minds that we may clearly understand, and open our hearts that we may faithfully obey and delight in your will with thankful hearts through Jesus Christ. Amen.
This reading comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and our brother Sothenus, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be his holy people, together with all of those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I am always thanking my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge, God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who all called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Christ, Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another and you say that they are mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this: one of you says, I follow Paul, another says, I follow Apollos, another, I follow Cephas, and still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius. So no one can say that you were baptized in name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas, but beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied in its power.
The church and its leaders. Brothers and sisters, I cannot address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly. Many infants in Christ, I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since this is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, are you not mere humans beings? What after all is Apollos, and what Paul only servants through whom you came to believe, as Lord has assigned to each in his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God is making it grow. So neither those who plant nor the ones who water is anything but only God who makes things grow. The only plants are the one who waters have a purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers. In God's service, you are God's field, God's building. A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, you will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another.
Although the children have beaten me to it, I am grateful that you can tolerate me for so long. And it's a dangerous thing to give any professor a lengthy period of time to speak his or her mind. Yet I hope to do so even today, not in my own authority or name, but under the guidance of the Spirit, and I hope faithful to the Scriptures and the Word of God around which we gather. I thank you, and whether it be wisdom or folly of the committee that decided to invite me for this these past 2 months, I give God thanks for you. And part of my message to you today, especially in the light of the Corinthian passage, is for you to look realistically, actually, into the mirror of Faith Presbyterian Church and to see who you are and what you are to do and about to do, and that you're probably better than you think. And I'll try to comment on that a little later. So I thank all of you, all the session members and committee members, in prayer for me and in supporting me and informing me, helping me, guiding me, and being very, very kind to me. And of course, everybody here who have taken part, and you have no idea to what degree I have found in the hymns selected by the organist and by your worship leaders, the prayers and all the other parts of service that have come together in ways that I could not have planned any better. But there we have it. We have to give God thanks for his providence and the active and subtle ways of the Spirit. I do want to make sure that you know how good your church family at Faith is. And I don't mean to give you a big head about it, but in the light of the Scriptures, I mean this very sincerely. And in fact, if you ever have, as a church, corporately together, any doubts about the quality of your ministry here or your fellowship, read 1 Corinthians. If we have seen the human family as having a bad start and continuing in a very sinful, fallen way, being broken and shattered and at each other's throats, and if we see even in Jesus' genealogy a brokenness in the history of the holy people, the chosen people of God, is this the best that God could do, within which we see the Messiah's birth? Also in the very beginnings of the church, the earliest churches, in fact, Paul's letters are the earliest documents in the New Testament. These are almost too good to be true that we have records from about 2,000 years ago of church minutes or pastoral letters to the church. In all of these things, if we ever doubt our place in the great plan and will of God, how God is doing what he would like with us, and if we don't feel too good about what's going on at Faith Presbyterian, or in the Presbyterian Church for that matter, you can always look at Corinth. They make you look really good. Talk about dysfunctional, divided, at each other's throats. Quarrelsome is one word that Paul uses, but that may be a little understatement. What I've been trying to do in these past weeks through Lent and through these Lord's Days and Easter is to alert us to becoming again disciplined spiritually for the new life. That Easter is the festival of new life in Christ. And it's for the future days ahead of us that I do this. All Lents are for Easter's sake. And all the Easters are for Pentecost's sake. And it's not just for your personal, individual, or your corporate church days ahead, and not just for the ministry that you will do with the Reverend Claudius. It's bigger than that. You first heard me speak a couple weeks ago about the human family, starting from Genesis, the first book in the Old Testament, which is not very hopeful if you look at beginnings with Noah's family. It keeps going downhill. Yet here we are. And then we looked at Jesus' family, as indicated by the genealogy, in the first book of the New Testament. Whether the Old or the New Testament, we begin with this idea that God's working with some harsh material, fallen material, sinful, speckled, checkered pasts. Now we come to us, our church family, and we look to our brothers and sisters who have long gone ahead of us in Corinth. Boy, were they sinful. If you don't believe me, and you shouldn't, check out God's Word. Paul records there every detail of what he's heard and what he's addressing in Corinth. Corinth makes Hermitage look like heaven itself. Corinth, they couldn't even sit together to eat together well, let alone worship together in order. In fact, it is this book from which we get our very beloved Presbyterian phrase, do everything in decency, right? Decently and in order. Paul writes that to Corinth because they're not decent and they're not in order. They're very much out of order. If the human family, that we are part of is not a flattering picture of who we are in all of its fallenness, as it fails and continues to do so, and is flawed just like we are, dysfunctional and sinful, as we all are as human beings. We also learn that God has always chosen from us the reality of the human condition of sin. Likewise, we saw in Jesus' family a bit of embarrassment in the holy family of God, the chosen people. Surely they, among all the other human families, would have a better record. Not so. We're reminded again in Matthew, God has always chosen, elected. That's a good Presbyterian word. Always elected and used flawed human beings to accomplish God's will, despite ours. Even in Jesus' genealogy, we're told. And today we look at ourselves through the Corinthian mirror to ask the same questions all along. Who are we? Who have we been, and who are we supposed to become? Well, clearly in our baptisms, we are reminded we are beloved, adopted children of God, period. And thereby also brothers and sisters of one another who are all baptized likewise as children of God. These are realities that we do not create, realities through the resurrection of Jesus. We taste, perhaps, foretaste, but nevertheless 100% participants of through the merits of Christ. And it is understanding this question itself, not necessarily the answers we might have, we have some from the scriptures so far, that we may prepare ourselves for the new chapters God has yet to write. And as I proclaimed before, being and doing belong together, and if we understand who we are, we will understand what we are to do. Not always to accomplish them successfully, but if we know, if we really know who we are in Christ, beloved, nothing to separate us from God's love in Christ, and so forth. If we really know who we are, we'll know what to do. We really will. Let's go to Corinth. What is clear, if you read this letter from the beginning to the end, and we heard only a portion of it, Corinthians are blessed. They have amazing minds. Talk about brain food. They must have had a lot. They're very knowledgeable. Very intelligent. In fact, Paul has to calm them down about how intelligent they are. Not just gifted in knowledge, but tongues. They're speaking in tongues, which means the presence of the Holy Spirit in their daily life, and especially in their worship. They're prophesying. They're being filled with the Spirit to proclaim God's word among themselves and to the world. They have gifts. Yet, the reality in that very first chapter, as Paul addresses them, giving God thanks and them, for all the wonderful blessings, we hear this harsh reality of their dysfunction, their division. At least four groups named that are being torn apart one from another because they ally themselves with either Paul or Apollos or Cephas. And can you believe it? Christ. There's a portion of that church that says, no, we belong to Christ. As if to say all these others are wrong. But then all these other groups are saying the same thing, that the other three groups are in the wrong. I don't know what has happened in faith's history so far, but this is the, if you will, the genealogy. This is the genealogy of the church. Church has always been divided. There is no golden age of the church where the 12 disciples were one and then suddenly everything started to fall apart. From the very beginning, this is a church in the 50s, only a couple decades after Christ's resurrection. Sounds like Genesis, sounds like Matthew. Sounds like us. Sounds like reality. You would think that the church would be better 2,000 years ago with the apostles still alive. They could tell stories of what Jesus actually did and said in person. But rather, we get a picture of a church full of problems. If you ever, as I said, feel bad about what's going on in the church around us, even here in this congregation, read 1 Corinthians. You'll feel much better. They are a really bad lot. They have real problems. Makes our problems look really bad. Church family. Paul writes chapter 13, an entire chapter devoted to love. The verse that you heard, the verses you've heard, in fact, these past three Lord's days from John 13, love one another. This is not an invention of Paul or John. This is something that has gone back in the memory of the church, through the memory of Israel, to know that God is love, and we're told that in 1 John emphatically. The remedy for the problems of the church is not a new program, not even a new pastor, but love. Now, think of it this way. If Corinth had been a perfect model church, in fact, if all the early churches had been perfect without problems, all these subsequent churches, including ourselves, would be impoverished not to have the wonderful text we have in the New Testament. Most of the texts in the New Testament are addresses to problems in the church, whether in Matthew, as it warns the disciples of the disciples, don't take each other to court, try to solve this peaceably in church. Or in Paul's letters that he writes, even this one to the Corinthians, or the wonderful text that you might know by memory from the New Testament. Most of these probably would not have been written had the churches been already loving perfectly, if they were in fact model churches and had no need to split one from another. Because the church had problems, what would we do without the love chapter? In fact, if it hadn't been for problems at Corinth, we would have no letter of Paul describing the Lord's Supper. That would be a big loss to New Testament scholarship in any case. Well, be that as it may, let us see ourselves as we see Corinth. I would like you to revisit, and this is a homework assignment I leave with you. I'm a professor after all. Read this text again and see how many of those words maybe resonate with and remind you of things that I've pointed out in the past couple months, and also what you are about here. The language of calling, remember worship, what we're doing today, is a miniature version of the heavenly life that we are called, right, theocentrically by God, called by God into this place, and we gather ourselves around the word, and we become a biblical community. And then we give thanks in the Eucharist and our offerings, a thankful community that knows that it's a missional community that goes forth to serve and to love one another and the world. And if we are thus minded, theocentric, biblical, thankful, and missional, then we will be at home in the language of Paul, who says he himself is called as an apostle. Called, apostle means to be sent away, one who is sent away. And he writes to the church of God. Did you notice that? Not the Corinthians directly, but they are, in fact, the church of God. You are the church of God. The theocentrism has to be there from the very beginning of the scriptures all the way to our consciousness, and make sure that the session members know this thoroughly. It is not the church of any pastor or any elder member or any group within this church. It is the church of God, church of Christ. And if we are called to be saints, that's what we're called. Paul calls the Corinthians. Remember, the Corinthians are some of the most messed up Christians we've ever seen in history. He calls them saints, holy ones of God. Worth thinking about. And like Corinth, Faith Presbyterian is gifted in many ways with many blessings. In fact, everything that you need for ministry is right here. Just look around you. People sitting in this room. This is all you need for your mission and your ministry. Now, continuing on, the sadder parts of this text, where Paul speaks of the division or the quarrels. Remember what I said about the human family and Jesus' own family, that our church family and your church family here at Faith will all experience this entropy principle, that things will fall apart. It's not a matter of if, but when and how badly. And if things fall apart, remember love. Love is the glue in the Trinity, and love is the glue in the church. In terms of being called, we're not called by any pastor or even by the presbytery or the PCUSA, but God and God's Spirit alone. In Romans 1, 6 through 7, Paul reminds the church in Rome the same thing. You're called to belong to Jesus Christ. In Corinth, they all say, no, we belong to Paul. We like Paul. We like Apollos. He's a better preacher, perhaps. We like Cephas. He was the first among Jesus' disciples. Cephas, Simon Peter, right? Surely, that would be the group to win. And then the others may be fed up with all these other groups splintering apart in Corinth, No, we belong to Christ. Well, of course, that is true. We belong to Jesus Christ and are called. And in that Romans chapter 1, as Paul addresses the church there, Paul calls them, those who belong to Jesus Christ, God's beloved in Rome, who are called to be saints. I would like you to remember those words too, because this is what we are here at Faith as well. Intervening text, of course. But same theme of the division that Paul addresses, and here I draw our attention to some of the language there. He says, what is then Apollos? What is Paul? In fact, you could plug in any words there. All the pastors that you've known in your entire life, not just at Faith Presbyterian, plug in their names. All the ruling elders who have served on session, plug in their names. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord assigned to each. Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered. But God gave the growth, theocentric, just as worship is intended to be. God at the center. All servants of God, including the excited new pastor to lead you, Reverend Claudius, as he prepares and as he is excited, as if trying on new clothes, and as you are excited, as if trying on new shoes or maybe driving a new car. These exciting moments will indeed pass. What will sustain you is there being in the midst of it all, God, who gives the growth. And in fact, Paul repeats in verse 7, only God who gives the growth. Spiritual maturity doesn't come from a pastor, no matter how learned, not even from Westminster. Spiritual growth comes from the Spirit's work among you when God is at the center. Only God gives growth, Paul says. You cannot blame the pastor. This is not to get pastors off the hook, of course. And you cannot blame ruling elders or deacons or anyone else in this church, any group. In the present condition of this church, in the spirit of Lent and Easter, I say, you all need to stop thinking about the Reverend Stell and his ministry here. You all need to stop thinking of the Reverend Lada. And you all need to stop thinking about the Reverend Claudius. For as Christ divided, Paul says, only God gives growth. These are all servants, as you and I are. Yes, you must pray for them, support them. But the focus on God's call to all of us and all of you at Faith, the call to be belonging to Jesus Christ and no one else, it means that we are independent of any particular servant, even each other, in our belonging. We were bought at a price, we're told. And only then, when we are independent of everyone else and focused on God at our center, can we worship and do mission. It is only then can we be a church. Not of Paul, not of Peter, not of Apollos, not of the Reverend Claudius, not of the Reverend Stell. Independent of all, we are the church of Jesus Christ. And if theocentric, we ask not what I get out of it, but what I offer to God. So I end then with a word of gratitude for my, chance to speak a little bit of my experience and I hope insight and wisdom about the scriptures and how they, in the larger sense, prepare all of us in this season of Easter, especially in the life of Faith Presbyterian Church. It is an exciting thing to expect something new. Christ is risen indeed, and we are going to be rising again in Pentecost as a church, as beloved children of God, brothers and sisters in Christ. And if brothers and sisters in Christ, and if we are saints at this Faith Presbyterian Church, know this, like in Corinth, you will not be without problems or challenges. You will have them. It's not a matter of if. It's when and what. What will show the character of Christ here is how you will handle these challenges and problems ahead. Genesis and all the subsequent books of the Bible, every book of the Bible will show you that we're not alone. We've always had problems. We've always had division. We've always had challenges. God has always provided us with his love. So remember your baptism. Remember the water as you come in. Remember to be nourished in the Lord's Supper when you partake. And remember to worship with God at the center, looking to the scriptures and giving thanks and knowing that we're being sent away from this, that we may love and praise God and love one another. When people around Hermitage see that in faith, by the way, they'll raise an eyebrow. They'll know something is different here. They might even want to come in this holy season then. Know how new you can become, not because of your ability, but what God has said already in Christ. Oh, how wonderful and precious you are already. Think not about the problems of the world or the church, but of the new vision that God will give you in the days ahead. And if you know who you are, you will move and be moved to do what we are made to do. We'll be formed and reformed by God to do, to love one another. To love one another. I will be prayerfully be thinking of you. You're not that far from where I work and live. And I will look forward to hearing great things about the missionary work that you do here in Hermitage and the missionary work you do among yourselves, with each other, outside these walls. I'll be looking forward to hearing good news all around. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, your Son, Jesus Christ, is the way, is the truth, is the life. Give us grace to love one another, to follow in the way of his commandments, and to share his risen life, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Form and continually reform us to be your church with all its flaws, as we look also to Christ, through whose genealogy and family you have fulfilled your will for us and loved us eternally. May your Holy Spirit continue to work among and in the saints in this family at Faith Presbyterian Church. With thankful hearts, we pray in the name of Jesus, our risen Lord. Amen.